We continue in our series, Biblical Church Leadership, and so I'd ask that you would turn to 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, and our message this morning is the model of service. And I think the timing of our messages has been so perfect leading into Father's Day, because they have been a call to obedience. God has set a standard, and we here at FCC are lifting that standard back up to where it belongs, the same way that Jesus did during the Sermon on the Mount. We are to teach the truth. And when you stop and think about it, that is what everyone really wants. Everyone wants the truth, whether it's in politics or your workplace, your home, or even the customer service department. You want to just tell somebody, just tell me the truth. Just give me the truth. But we have become so accustomed to people painting over the truth, or even just barely even skimming the truth, that when we do hear the truth, oftentimes we are offended by it. I think teaching biblical leadership has been skipped over so much that it is really the first time as Christians that many of you are hearing this from the pulpit. It's been skipped because it's not a model that we necessarily follow in churches today, and yet it's part of God's Word. But let's teach it with understanding, and then, Lord willing, we'll be able to share these truths with others. So now, our last few messages covered the office of an elder, and that is new to most of us. The name elder or overseer is not something that is used a lot in our churches today. But today's message is something that we are not only more familiar with, we probably are more comfortable with the office of a deacon. So let me pray as we start our message, and then we'll read our scripture text. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you that we can take your word in total. Father, I would ask that you would give us grace and mercy, humble hearts, as we hear difficult truths throughout your teaching. And Father, they're difficult because we have removed them from our society. So, Father, as we bring that truth and stand it back up where it belongs, Father, may you give us that discernment to understand the truth and understand that that our hearts are to be obedient towards you. So, Father, thank you for this, and we thank you for gathering us together to hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy 8, verses... verse Timothy 3, excuse me, verses 8 through 13. It says this: deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. Now, the office of a deacon to most of us has been really some sort of a leader in the church. They have even been called the spiritual leaders of the church. Some churches even have deacons over the pastor. They answer, that pastor answers to the deacons. Maybe the deacon is the ruling body. But also today's churches have deacons that never deek. They don't do anything. We see that oftentimes. They they are in some cases just a form of a tradition that's carried on. They are a figurehead. And in some communities, they are given a name as a deacon to stand up in a community. Paul is right in the middle of explaining to Timothy what kind of leadership example should be followed in the church. An example for the whole congregation to follow. And I think that this is a great set of messages for Father's Day as well, because we as dads can always use a reminder of how to lead by example. So my prayer is that fathers would take on the role of spiritual leader in the home, and then their children would then follow. When David turned the kingdom over to his son Solomon, he said this on your outline in 1 Chronicles 28:9, Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. The Apostle Paul also led by example, and 1 Thessalonians 2:10 says, you are witnesses, and so is God. And then you notice I underlined these words, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers. Paul was an example. The office of a deacon is a calling, just like the office of an overseer or an elder. God calls those with integrity, with purity, with humility, and with a desirable quality to lead his people. Now, the standard for a deacon and an elder are really essentially the same. There is no higher level of standard for an elder, and then you drop down to the standards of a deacon. They're essentially the same. And on your outline, you see number one, it says the only difference in qualification is that elders are able to teach. And you can put a 3:2 there because it's in 1 Timothy 3, chapter, or verse 2, excuse me. Even though the qualifications are very much the same, their roles are very different. Deacon on your outline means to serve or service. The original word was used for service, as in serving a table like a waiter. But the word became known for and used for any kind of service in the church. When you think about it, anything done in obedience to God is spiritual service. Number two on your outline, all Christians are deacons because all are to be serving Christ in his church. Now, I think the key to this is there are no spectators in the Christian faith. Okay, you cannot just sit back and say, well, I'm just watching. That is not a position in the Christian faith. We are all to serve and serve in obedience. That is why we are given so many different gifts from God, in order to serve him and glorify him. Number three on your outline, the role of church leadership is to lead, teach, model, and equip the congregation so they can serve in obedience. Lead, teach, and model. The deacons are really a living example of what the elders and the overseers are teaching from God's word. That's why the elder and the overseer have to have the gift of teaching, because true church leadership comes from the teaching of God's word. Amen? Now, if you will, it's as if the pastor finished a message, and after he finished the message, he's giving this example of service. He's giving this example of God's word and how to follow it. And the congregation is still wondering what he exactly means. And so it's just like as if that pastor said, you know, let me make this clearer for you. They've heard the message. And then he says, "You, deacon, stand up." And he stands up a deacon right next to him. He said, "What I have just taught, it's just like what this man's life is like." And all the congregation goes, "I see." They now see. It's manifested. What he taught in a deacon as a model. What that pastor teaches, what that pastor teaches for you to obey, what that pastor teaches for you as a model is seen in the service of the office of a deacon. So you can see how bad it is for a congregation if the deacons don't deek. Where's the example? The example would be missing. Now, a lot of people think that the office of deacons started in Acts 6. That's very popular because 7 men were chosen to distribute food to widows and that had been being passed over. But nowhere are they called deacons. And nowhere later in Scripture are any of them referred to as deacons. Now, early in the church, though, this very well could have been the model for the office of a deacon as the church started. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. You'll see the whole story there in verses 1 through 6. But let me read the beginning to you. And I want you to see that these men were chosen for a specific task versus an office. It says this in Acts 6, verse 1. "Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task.'" Now, here's what I want you to see, and why I say that these men are chosen for a specific task. All these men, if you look down there towards the end in verse 5 and 6, all of these men have Greek names. All of these men are Hellenistic Jews. They are not Hebrews. Now, why is that important? Why did the apostles pick these Greek men to serve? Here's why. Because the Hellenistic Jew widows were the ones that were being overlooked. So in all fairness, what you see is the apostles appointed Greeks in order to watch over this. Who's going to take care of their own the best? Their own. So they all have these Greek names. Now, they didn't just pick Hebrews to care for them. And when you think about this, if this was an office of a deacon, the actual office of a deacon in the early church, would they have just picked all Greeks when the apostles are all Hebrews? So that's why I want you to see that this isn't the office of a deacon, but it very well could have been the model. Now, Paul wrote 1 Timothy 30 years after the birth of the church at Pentecost. The church had grown so much, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, the office of deacon is established. But remember, the qualifications for a deacon have to do with spiritual character and not the function of a deacon. So now let's look at our verses. Look at verse 8, and it says, "Deacons likewise," right at the very beginning. "Likewise" means that Paul is introducing a new category in the overall topic of church leaders. That's what the "likewise" means. So verse 8, "Deacons Likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. So there in your outline, men of dignity, serious in mind and character. If you'll notice, it's the same quality, it's the same qualification as an elder. That's why the likewise is so important. He's defining it. He's saying, this is the qualification for the elder. Now, these are the qualifications for a deacon, likewise. And then he says, and he starts to name them. So this man of dignity is to be serious in mind and character. This allows people to look up to him, to look up to the deacon. The deacon is not a class clown that makes light of every serious moment. That's what it is in short. The next thing he talks about on your outline is not double-tongued. And really what that means is he does not say one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. He does not speak as a hypocrite speaks. He speaks with integrity. He speaks with honesty. He speaks with humility. A man that is double-tongued is positioning himself to please both sides. That man oftentimes is manipulative, not to please other people, but to please himself. He oftentimes says one thing to one side and one thing to another in order to be seen as a man of wisdom because he agrees in spirit with both sides. And he is seen with wisdom. I want you to know that when this man is revealed, you should lose confidence in him quickly. Next, addicted to much wine means to turn one's mind to or to occupy oneself with. Now, this deacon does not preoccupy himself with drink or anything else that would totally influence his life in a negative way. It's anything. It's not just the wine. It's anything that would cause this man to not think clearly. And the next thing is, on the qualifications, is fond of sordid gain. He must not use his position to make money or have access to money in order to steal. That's what Judas did, if you remember. Judas positioned himself to have access to the money so that he could steal. This was important in the early church because, as what you saw in Acts 6, the model became that the deacons often distributed money to the widows, the orphans, and the needy. There would be this constant temptation there to reach into the bag of money for yourself. So they had to be free from that love of money so that they would not compromise their honesty. Verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So mystery of the faith on your outline is the New Testament truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God. You know, Jesus is the manifestation of all the truths that are in the Old Testament, all the prophecy. And then it goes on with a clear conscience. A deacon holds to the truth, not just believing it, but also living it. The more a deacon is in the Word of God, the stronger his conscience will be. Or I should say, the more active his conscience will be. The human conscience operates on a standard. So if your life is void of any real standard or any true standard, or you have your own standard, then when you are pushed into a moral or ethical decision, your conscience will go numb. There will be absolutely no response from your conscience. But the more that you are in God's word, the true standard, the stronger your conscience will be. Then, when you are pushed to make that moral or ethical decision, your conscience will go off like an alarm. It will convict you. It will make you aware of the standard that you have learned. Why is it so important to be taught the Word of God? Because it affects your God-given conscience. Now, there are people out there that do not believe in God, and all of a sudden they'll say, well, that's not right. That's their conscience. You know why they have that minor ability of good, or of right and wrong? Because the conscience is God-given. So everyone has it. But the farther that you move away from God, the farther that you move away from a standard, and you set your own standard, that conscience goes numb. Doesn't go off. It's only set off by the standard that you set for it. So those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those that have been drawn to His Word, you begin to refuel, rejuvenate your conscience, make it alive, so that you can see when you are up against the truth and which way you should go. The conscience is a human faculty given by God to warn you when you have violated moral law. So the conscience either produces guilt, shame, remorse, or despair over sin, or it produces peace, assurance, joy, because of obedience. And thereby you enjoy a clear conscience. That's what a clear conscience is. You will be tested in things, and you will be accused of things, and sometimes you will be accused falsely. And those that have grown in God's word will stop, and they will check their conscience. And one who understands that he's telling the truth, one that understands that he's growing, he will humbly check his conscience and see that he is free. He has not sinned. But if you have, then it's a time of repentance. It's a time to ask for forgiveness. And it's a time to note what you have done and to turn away from that and to grow, because you have been warned by your conscience. Verse 10a says, these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons. First be tested, or let them be tested. Now, this is an ongoing test on your outline. This is an ongoing test of the qualifications set by God. Now, they must prove themselves worthy not only before they serve, but while they serve as deacons. You know, many a deacon has maybe been qualified at the beginning of his time of service, and somewhere along the line, a church has said, well, it's a lifetime appointment. And men have turned from the faith. They have not acted in a spiritual or godly manner in any way. But they're still in the office. Why? Because you can't take it away from them. But God's word says that they must continually be tested, that they meet the qualifications. Okay? Those that serve as deacons are servants before they hold the office. They are not chosen and made to serve. What I want you to know is that the heart of service is what is going to be revealed by a person that is being called to the office of a deacon. Now, there are some times when a person will have a heart of service, but they won't meet the qualifications. Okay? That doesn't mean that they stop serving. It means that they're called to accountability and recognize that whatever had happened in their past or whatever was going on right at that moment in their life has caused them to not be qualified for the office. But in their humility and their time of service, they continue to serve. The heart of service is what is revealed to the leadership of the church. And that's the man that should be considered for deacons. You look across the church and you see someone in that heart of service. And then, what did I say before? You take the standards and you match the man to the standards. The standards never change. And the standard is God's word. Now let me read verses 10b, and then we're going to go to 12, and we'll cover 11 right after this. So the qualifications continue. It says this, 10b. If they are beyond reproach, then 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Now these are a repeat of the qualifications again for the overseer and the elder. They are repeated so that the reader will understand clearly what the deacon's qualifications are. There should not be any confusion. And you know, we're human. We got all this flesh. You know, if God would have saw it and he said, you know what? Deacons and elders should meet these qualifications. You know what we would do? Well, deacon doesn't really have to follow this one. And maybe this one. You know, that's a big list to follow. So it's repeated so that you understand it, so that there is no confusion. Beyond reproach on your outline means not arraigned, as in charged in court and found guilty. The deacon must not have such sin or actions that they could be accused of and held guilty, or be found as a bad witness in the church or in the community. You know, nothing sadder than, you know, to say to somebody, oh yeah, where do you work? Oh yeah, a guy from my church works with you. His name is, and that person goes, he goes to church? There's nothing sadder than to realize that the people have different lives. One life at church, and then the other life, the other 6 days of the week. We are to be above reproach, beyond reproach. Then the next one is husbands of only one wife. This is a repeat again from the elders and the overseers. This is a one-woman man. This has to do with their moral character, not their marital status. Deacons are to be models of sexual purity. And that is seen by their conduct with other women. It is seen by their conduct in their minds and what they think about other women. And then it says they should be good managers of their children and their own households. On your outline it says the proving ground for spiritual character is the home. The proving ground for spiritual character is the home. Deacons manage the raising in the faith of their children. They are to be spiritual leaders in the home. They are to manage their finances well. They are to manage their possessions well. Because they will do the same thing in the body of Christ. Now let's go to verse 11. Says this, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now there's the word likewise again. And I want you to take note of that because Paul is introducing a new category in the overall topic of church leaders. And the new category is women deacons. But I want you first to see that there is a lot of controversy in churches, and I want you to see where it comes from. And I'm not just talking controversy, I'm talking fights and disagreements in the church. So here's where they come from. I want you to look at the different translations that I posted there for you. 1 Timothy 3:11 in the New King James is very close to the King James Version as well. It says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Their wives. Whose wives? the deacons' wives? Look at the next one, the NIV. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And then here's our scripture text in the New American Standard, updated. It says, women. Which women? Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, first, I want you to see that the likewise is there because it is a new category. Women deacons. Okay? Second, Paul gives no qualifications for the wives of elders. Why is that? Now you see how it's been translated in the King James Version and the NIV. It's been translated as if you deacons, your wives have these qualifications. And God was very clear with the elders and the overseers. What did it say about their wives? Nothing. Well, that doesn't seem very clear, does it? The elders, the leaders, the teachers in the church, their wives have no qualifications? This is a misinterpretation. This is a mistranslation that has been corrected in the New American Standard. Okay? Why would only the deacons' wives have to meet these qualifications? Third, Paul, in the Greek, uses the word woman. He doesn't use the word wife, and he doesn't use a word that would be connected to the deacons as a wife, like a pronoun. This is not the word wife. This is the word woman. Why doesn't Paul use the word deaconess then? Because there's no such word in the Greek language. There is a couple translations that use deaconess not here but other places. That is a post-biblical time word. Okay? There is no such word as a deaconess. Okay? The word that was used for deacon, okay, diakonos, was used for both male and female. One word. Okay? That's it. It's like saying people. Male and female. Now, Paul had to use the word woman so that he could show that there was no difference, okay? So that he could show that there was, I should say, a difference from the male deacons. But here's what I want you to see, and this is, I think, the most revealing. Paul basically repeats all the qualifications. Now, you think about this. If he was to say, and wives likewise, and then he could just add on to the qualifications. And wives, you also should do this. But what he says is, he says, likewise, new category, and he says, women. Then he starts with the first one, okay? Women must be dignified. This is the same word used, okay, in verse 8. This is the same word used for the male deacon. Why is he repeating it? It's a new category. They must lead serious lives. They must not be malicious gossips. Women deacons must control their tongues, just as the elders and the male deacons, and you see that in verse 8. They must be temperate. They are not to be drinkers, but sober-minded, in the same way the male deacons are not to be addicted to much wine, in verse 8. They must be faithful in all things. They must be trustworthy, just as the male deacons. They should not be fond of sordid gain. They too will handle money that will be given to those in need, and they must be women that can be trusted. Now, why does Paul repeat the qualifications when he could have just at the beginning of verse 8 said, deacons and their wives must likewise be? He could have very easily connected the woman to the deacon, but he didn't. And he didn't do it on purpose because he was separating them out. And he's very clear by the Holy Spirit. Elders are to meet this qualification. Deacons, male, are to meet this qualification. Women deacons are to meet this qualification. They're all the same. They're all the same qualifications, except for teaching. That's the only difference. People have asked me over the years, why do you think that women have been skipped in the churches? Why don't churches have women deacons? Well, I think it's partly because of tradition. And really, I'm mainly speaking of Baptist churches. That's where I've seen it mostly, is in Baptist churches. Somewhere through time, Baptists set up their leadership as deacons. They cut a corner. And they basically went, well, elders and deacons, they're all the same. They all have to have the same qualifications. They put them all together. They didn't like the word elder. They didn't like the word overseer. They picked deacons. Why? I have no idea. But that's what they've done over time. But in an effort to stay biblical, and I'd say this, an effort to stay biblical as far as the elder and the overseer were concerned was they saw that it should be men in that office. So as an effort to stay biblical, they said, well, women shouldn't be deacons. They just lumped it all together. I think they combined the two offices and they made one. But I also think they did that because it was a male-driven society, and so women could be removed. But women are often, in greater number, true servants in the church. Amen? I want you to know something. My teaching the Word of God, and learning what I've learned, I started in women's Bible studies. You know why? Because the women were the only ones that were devoted enough to do 3 hours of homework every day, all week long. And so I grew that way. When I started to teach, in-depth Bible studies, and I advertised in-depth Bible studies, I also put right after that, no homework, so that men would come. And they did. I'll go to that one. Okay? So oftentimes, in greater number, you see women as true servants in the church. You also see in God's Word that women are the last to fall away from God. We'll see men fall away from God, and then you will see in Scripture, throughout Scripture, God will add, just as a caveat at the end, He will say, and even the women turned away. Lastly, they're the last to fall away. Because they're strong. I think it is most important to remember that the office of deacon or women deacon will be held by those who meet the qualifications. Amen? This isn't just a, all right, great, women are, this is open to women. It's the same thing. The office of a deacon is not open to every man. Only qualified men. And the office of a woman deacon will be held by those women who also meet the qualifications. Now this is controversial, and I have been asked this a lot in churches, but again, this is something I could never teach at a church as an associate pastor, because this is not how the leadership of the church followed. But it's very clear in Scripture. We have overseers. We have leaders. We have those who will be teaching the Word of God as pastors. They are to be men. We are to have deacons, those who are to be models of service. They are to be men and women. Amen? Why do churches today want to fight this? Because of tradition. I have seen it. I have seen men come into churches and be angry because there's a woman teaching a Bible study. Why are you angry? If you don't want to go to that Bible study, don't go. It's that simple. If you do not feel that you could sit under a woman's teaching, don't go. She might be able to teach you something, but don't go. It's not, she's not the pastor of the church. Here's the difference. When we talk about women teaching a Bible study in a church, there's no comparison to it in Scripture. There were no Bible studies. You were preaching the Word of God as a preacher. If you were a mom, if you were a grandmother, what were you doing? Teaching the Word of God to your family. Okay? That meant that you had to also know the Word of God. So, here at FCC, that's what we'll do. We'll follow what God's Word says. Verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The bottom line for the men and the women that serve as deacons is that there are two rewards that await them. One, they obtain for themselves a high standing. They will be respected and honored by those they serve. Now, this is not from pride, and this isn't because they're worthy of it. It is a result of their example to the people that chose to imitate or choose to imitate and follow their example. That's how they'll be lifted up. They'll be lifted up because there will be people in the congregation who will see them and see their example of service, and they will emulate them. Follow them. Next one, they gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As they successfully serve, their confidence in Christ grows. They mature. And if you will, this maturity readies them for even more opportunities to do kingdom work. God gives them more responsibility. You as a church will have a large part in the appointing of elders and the appointing of deacons. It will require prayer, honesty, humility, and more prayer. As part of the body of Christ, it is your responsibility to hold the leadership, the faithful example of leadership, accountable. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we teach from your word and as we move forward in the leadership structure of FCC, Father, that we don't have to consult a lot of people. We don't have to get a lot of examples of papers of how other people have done it. Father, all we have to do is look at your word and believe it and teach it with understanding. So, Father, I would ask that you would grant grace and mercy and clarity, spiritual discernment on those that you have chosen to be a part of this congregation to hear your message of truth. As we move forward and as we prepare our leadership structure, Father, may we always look to the standard that has been lifted up. And may we continue to lift it up high and glorify you. Father, thank you for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.